congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, people have various ideas about how the church should be run. Some people like the democratic approach. A church should be run by the majority. All opinions are equally valid, and so if we wanted to decide what songs we should sing or what carpet we should have, you know, everyone gets a vote. 51% majority rules the day. Some people like the business model approach. And so you need to get a businessman running the church. You need to cast a vision. You need to get some guys who know how to run a business, how to run things smoothly, and get them running things. Of course, another approach is that you need a really charismatic leader to rule the roost. Someone who can take charge. They've got a big personality, and you know they can put people in their place if they get out of line. These are all models of church government that are alive and well today. But what's our model? Are we democratic? Are we business model? Are we autocratic? Because more importantly, what's the Bible's model? And that's what we're going to consider this evening. And the first thing we're going to see is that the Bible does have a model of leadership for the church. And it's called the Elder Model. Not a glamorous title, but there it is. It's the Elder Model for church leadership. And we see here, Peter's come to the close of his letter, and he's making an appeal. It's an earnest appeal to the church. You got to remember, he's been looking after the church for a few decades now. He's actually coming towards the end of his life, and he wants to make sure the church is in safe hands. He wants to make sure that the gospel is going to be protected and preserved, and that those who have come to believe the gospel, that they're going to be protected and preserved and maintained in the faith. What does he do? Does he kind of have a slush fund and he says we just need a bit of dough and that'll look after things? Does he get a big celebrity pastor to lead the church into the future? Does he tell everyone, well, you should all be leading? There's no followers here, we're all leaders. No, that's not what he does. He makes an appeal to the elders. And it's an appeal that the elders would do their work so that the church would be preserved in difficult and challenging times. He's pointing out to us here that God's model, Christ's model of running the church, is the elder model. Now, it's clear that Peter is addressing a specific group of people here. He calls them elders. These men are part of the congregation, but they're also distinct from the congregation. And it's not that these people just have a job, that they have the eldering work to do. These people have what we call an office. They have a position in the church. It's not a rank, but it's a position, the position of elder. There are actually three terms the Bible uses to describe this position, three terms that each describe the same office, but they're talking about the one thing. So you get the word elders here, and the word elder is meant to be a reference to a person's character, their spiritual maturity. That's the elders. An interchangeable word is overseer, and that's referring to their authority to guard and watch over. And then you get another word. You get the word pastor or shepherd. It's the same word. And that refers to their activity, that they're meant to be pastor shepherding the people. So the elder model is God's model for governing his church. As we saw a bit in the Belgian Confession, deacons also have a role, but we're not going to be talking about deacons this evening. We're just going to be focusing on the elders. You might not realize, but the idea of eldership, it wasn't a new idea when the New Testament was written. It was a very old idea. It was the way that God had always governed his people, even in the Old Testament. So, for example, in the book of Exodus, you get repeated references to people who were the elders of Israel. So when Moses comes and he's going to be used by God to deliver the people, he doesn't kind of send out a tweet to everyone in Israel and say, this is what's going to happen. He goes and meets with the elders of Israel. Same thing happens when the instructions for the Passover are given. They're given to the elders of Israel. Moses imparts those instructions to them. And then you remember when Moses goes up the mountain, he meets with God. The 70 elders of Israel also go and meet with God as well on the mountain. Elders were respected men in the Old Testament community, and they were given a specific job of governing the people of God. And so when we get to the New Testament, there's no surprise, this has worked well in the Old Testament, so the pattern is continued here in the New. And in fact, the first time that elders are mentioned in the New Testament after the death and resurrection of Jesus is in the book of Acts 11:30. There's not even an explanation of what they're doing. It's just mentioned that the elders are there and they're doing their work. It's assumed that everyone knows what the elders are. It's assumed that they play an indispensable role in the life of the church. And we see this in the New Testament in particular. As Paul and Barnabas are sent out on their missionary journeys, what they do is they go and they appoint elders in every place. We see the same thing when Paul is writing to Titus, the church planter, and says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." The biblical model is if there is a church, there must be elders. It's not kind of some necessary evil. It's indispensable to how the church runs. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not an elder. This is pretty irrelevant for me. Good sermon for office bearers. Hopefully next time Andrew's back, he'll preach on something that's relevant for me. But I hope you see what Peter is saying here and what the whole of the New Testament emphasis is when it talks about elders. What this means is, if you are one of God's people, this means you need elders. God's not giving us something completely unnecessary here. He's giving us the model for which he wants his church run by. We need elders. We need elders. It's God's appointed way of governing the church. Congregation, there are some things that are indispensable for your Christian growth and nourishment. You need prayer. You need to read the Bible. You need to fellowship with God's people. But perhaps the most underrated one, you also need elders. You need elders to shepherd and guide. Now, secondly, let's consider what elders do. Elders have clear standing orders. In verse 2, they're told, be shepherds of God's flock. Be shepherds of God's flock. And this image, of course, comes right off the pages of the Old Testament. It's an image of tender, devoted care. The Lord spoke of himself preeminently as the shepherd of his own people. Yet the Lord always used under-shepherds to shepherd his people in the Old Testament and in the New. So Moses is called a shepherd. He's called from tending the flocks to shepherd the people of Israel. There's King David, who himself is a royal shepherd of God's people. And preeminently, of course, there is the one who calls himself the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, verse 25, Jesus is referred to as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. If we want to know what shepherding looks like, of course, we look at Jesus Christ and we see that he's the shepherd who knows his sheep. He knows his sheep intimately. Shepherding is not like it is today and kind of hundreds of millions of sheep and one shepherd and they fly around in helicopters. Shepherding in those days was an intimate thing. You knew your sheep, you knew their names, and your sheep would follow your voice. It's an intimate knowledge a person has of their sheep. Jesus, of course, protects his sheep, makes sure they're not harmed by predators nor others in the flock. The Good Shepherd, of course, gathers his sheep. He's got sheep outside and he wants to bring them in. The Good Shepherd leads his sheep. He doesn't let them go wherever they want. He says, no, you come this way. And of course, Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, preeminently lays down his life for his sheep. He lays down his life as an atoning sacrifice for his sheep, bearing the sin of his people. The job of a shepherd is preeminently a job of self-sacrifice. Now, in practical terms, we can note three things that it means to shepherd the people of God. Three things the elder model includes, and that is that they must lead. They have to lead. They're called to make decisions, to actively direct the affairs of the church, to move the sheep in a particular direction, even if the sheep don't want to go that way. So the loving pastoral care of people does not exclude the notion of direct leadership. The elders are also called to feed the sheep. Elders are called to make sure the sheep have a good, balanced spiritual diet. Not just gorging on Sundays, but feeding throughout the week on the Word of God. Elders, of course, are to protect the sheep. Elders have to protect their sheep from false teaching in particular. Protect the people from the dangers of sin. To chase people down when they're engaged in destructive behavior to themselves and to the rest of the flock. So, how does Jesus shepherd today? Do you hear his voice direct from heaven as you lay your head on the pillow at night? How does he pastorally care for you? Does he kind of send you feelings that make you feel pastorally special? Well, no, what we find is that the shepherding activity works exactly the same as it did in the Old Testament. Jesus uses people to shepherd his people. He uses under-shepherds. This is why, congregation, it's so important that we let our elders actually shepherd us. If you make it difficult for your elder to come and visit and get to know you and get to know your concerns and your hurts and your joys, you're not kind of insulting your elder and pushing them away. What you're doing is you're pushing the Lord Jesus away, who wants to shepherd you through his under-shepherds. If your elder comes to you and says, what you're doing is wrong, and the Bible says this, and if you continue in this pathway, then you might be disciplined, that this is really serious. You can't say, oh, that's just the church talking. No, that's Jesus Christ talking. He shepherds through his under-shepherds. Do you know what you're saying when you let your elders shepherd you? You're saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and I need the Lord Jesus to protect and lead and guide. Sheep need a shepherd. We all need our elders. Now, the third thing we want to consider from this passage is the manner of our elders, the manner of our elders. Verses 2 and 3 go on to talk about the motivation, the driving force, the heart that should beat in the life of an elder. And it does this by contrasting what elders should be and what they shouldn't be. And it gives us three of these contrasts. Firstly, an elder should serve freely, not by compulsion. The elder should serve simply because he's willing, not because he's been strong-armed into the role. Now, there is a sense in which all men should be reluctant to serve, because you know we know our weaknesses, we know our insufficiency, and we think, I mean, how on earth could I ever be an elder? I know what I'm like. Most of the other people know what I'm like. God certainly knows what I'm like. I'm not sufficient for this. And of course, that's what we want to see in people. That's humility. And if an elder is not humble, if he's saying, well, I know how to run the church and just let me at it, there's a problem. We want humility. There's a certain reluctance that is good. But if there is that humility, it's got to be coupled with this inward willingness to serve, not an outward compulsion to serve. We don't want people to become elders simply because, well, no one else would do it. Or, you know, I'm on the list. I don't have a particularly good excuse. So I guess it's only 3 years. I'll give it a crack. That's a recipe for disaster. Because when the going gets tough, and the going always gets tough when you're an elder, well, you'll be keen. You'll be ready to get going. Your heart won't be in it. We've had a difficulty at times on our own session finding people to serve as elders. We have this long list of people who are biblically qualified, and there's a reluctance on the part of many to serve, some for very good reasons, others for not so good reasons. And the temptation is, isn't it? Oh, let's send someone around there. Let's send some two of the heavies around, and we'll just put the pressure on and put the word on, and we'll get them into it. I mean, no! This is what he's saying. You can't do that. You can't compel externally someone to serve who doesn't want to. Elders must serve freely, not by compulsion. Now, why would a man serve in office freely? Why would he give up his time to invest in what this office requires? Why would he freely take up and open himself to the criticisms that will come? Well, there's only one reason a person would do this. It's because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ is what will compel a person to say yes to the office of elder. Now, you might be thinking, oh, this is interesting exegesis. The word love is not even mentioned here. Where am I getting this stuff from? Well, remember who's writing this text. It's the Apostle Peter. We know a bit about the Apostle Peter from the New Testament, don't we? And we actually know what's in the back of Peter's mind as he talks about shepherding, because Jesus is the one who commissioned Peter to go and shepherd. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Keep your finger in Peter. We'll come back. The Gospel of John. End of John, John 21. I mean, Peter's denied Jesus Christ before his death. Jesus is resurrected, and here he has a conversation with Peter after his resurrection. It's So John 21 from verse 15, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he asked the question, asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." What's the question? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If you do, go and look after my little lambs. Go and feed my sheep. Jesus is showing here that this love for him takes practical expression for Peter in loving the flock of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, a deep love for Jesus doesn't reveal itself in, you know, getting a tattoo or simply learning a whole lot of theological words or simply turning up for church each week. Love for Jesus expresses itself in love for his people, love for his flock, love for those for whom he's laid down his life. That's supremely true, of course, for an elder. Love for Jesus expresses itself in love for Jesus' people. But it's not simply true for elders, is it? It's true for all of us. I mean, why do you bear with people in church whom you find it very difficult to bear with? It's because you love Jesus, isn't it? Why do you serve with your gifts in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ when you could quite easily sit around and do nothing? It's because you love the Lord Jesus. Why do you cover over the sins of those who sin against you in church? And if you're part of a church, you will be sinned against. It's because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does a man freely give himself to shepherding the people of God? It's because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a second contrast here, and the contrast is that an elder is not to serve greedy for money, but he's to serve with eagerness. So end of verse 2, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And you think, well, why is he talking about greedy for money? It's because Jesus has taught that a worker is worthy of his wages. Even in the early church, they were paying elders to do their work, and particularly those who labored in preaching, they were paying them. We know that elders, too, at times were responsible. If you read the book of Acts, they were responsible for some of the finances of the church. So there was always the possibility that someone kind of driven for money would get into office. And in fact, this of course is one of the things that brings great shame on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Televangelists fleecing the flock, living in mansions, $5,000 suits, private jets and all the rest of that goes with it. Even in evangelical circles, there are some people, you might have their books on your shelf, and they won't go and speak at a conference unless you pay them $10,000 to go and speak there and fly them there business class or first class. They're serving for personal gain. Elders are not guns for hire. They are to serve because they're eager to do so. And the idea of eagerness here is not, you know, I'm just really, really keen to do it. The idea of eagerness here is eager to serve without the expectation of getting something back. It's I'm going to serve regardless of what I get in return. Eager to pastor people without any expectation I'm going to get anything back. It's serving selflessly. And isn't that, of course, how we're all to serve, not just elders, to serve without the expectation of return? You don't serve in a ministry so that, you know, somehow you'll get publicly recognized and people will talk about you. You don't serve in church because of that reason. You don't serve so you get pats on the back. You don't serve so that people will notice you and it'll build up your self-esteem. You serve to give, not to receive. And that's the model being presented here. Now, the third contrast we see here in verse 3 is not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The elder is a leader, but he is not a lord. There is only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not saying the elders kind of should never kind of take a stand on things, or they shouldn't make tough decisions, and that they might not have to tell you no. This is talking about the abuse of authority. Elders are not to abuse their positions. One person said, it's a contrast between a high-handed authoritarianism and leading by example. So serving as an elder is not a power trip. It's about demonstrating a humble service to a watching flock, willing to do the unnoticed jobs in church life, willing to take your turn on the cleaning roster, making that awkward person feel welcome and at home, not retaliating when others speak ill of you, gladly submitting to the decisions of the church even when you think they are wrong. It's about saying, let me be an example of faith and service for you. And of course, I mean, this is the same in any position of authority, isn't it? I mean, if you're a parent, how are you supposed to serve? Not just barking out orders, do this, do that, but as an example of service to your children. If you're an employer, a boss, how are you to lead? Not lording it over the others, but being an example to them. So there's three contrasts there. And which elders come to mind as you think about this kind of shepherding? When I think of our own elders, I can think of many who exemplify these wonderful qualities here. But most of all, of course, our Lord Jesus comes to mind. He's the shepherd who is exactly like this. Why wouldn't he be? He's the chief shepherd. He didn't come to this earth and die for his people because he was externally compelled to do it. Someone twisted his arm and it was against his will and he really didn't want to do it. He did it because he was willing. Remember what he said? No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That's what he did. Laid it down for his people out of love for his sheep. And Jesus didn't serve for some kind of selfish gain. He wasn't kind of wondering, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of these people? He came in selfless love to give himself to a people that didn't deserve anything from him. That's us. Not in order to receive something for himself. And even though he was Lord of all, the Lord of glory, he came to this earth as a servant leader. Remember the upper room? Takes off his outer robe, picks up the towel and the basin and goes around washing the disciples' feet. Does the job reserved for the slave. And he says to his disciples, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He's the servant. Isn't our chief shepherd wonderfully delightful? Isn't it wonderful to have a shepherd and overseer of our souls like this? Shepherds us like this. Now I want to finish this evening just with a word of encouragement for our young men here this evening. Now, Peter starts this passage with an apostolic appeal. So I think I have some precedent here. I'm following the apostolic pattern and making an appeal to our young men. Some people think eldership is some kind of category of special Christian. And they breathe in some rarefied spiritual air and there's some higher sphere of living. But we see here, it's so clear that the elder is simply a person who's like the great shepherd. He shares the same heart, the same character, the same concern, the same manner as our Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you're an elder or not, whoever you are, if you're a Christian, isn't that what we all ought to be aspiring to? Lord Jesus, isn't this what we pray? Lord Jesus, make us more like you. Make us more like you. We want to be more Christ-like. That's actually what the purpose of salvation is, that Christ would make us like himself. So I appeal to you, young men, this is what God is calling you to grow in your likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He may or may not call you to the office of elder or deacon, but rest assured that he who sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task, for he follows in the footsteps of our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.